You'll see in your bulletin that the gospel lesson this morning comes from the first chapter of Luke's gospel, verses 46 through 55. Now, these words will probably be familiar to most of us, but maybe not all of us. But despite their familiarity, I encourage you to hear them again. What's being said through these words to you today, at this particular point on your journey of faith, your journey in life? And this is Mary, the mother of Jesus, speaking. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, you know the story. You know the story. The angel Gabriel is sent to a small village in the northern part of Israel called Nazareth, to a young woman named... Okay, good, you're listening. All right. There in Nazareth, Gabriel informs Mary that she has been selected. She has been chosen to bear the Christ child. All right? Now, we don't think too much about that story, about the significance of that story. It's just become too familiar to us. But it contains a stunning, stunning theological statement. All right? We're talking about the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, and all that would have meant to a person living in first century Jewish Palestine. Okay? It's big. It's very big. Hear it again. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, he said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Wow, that's big. That's huge. That's very big news. All right, without reading any further, let me ask you this. What do we gather here do when we get big news, huge news, extraordinary, gigantic news? What do? You go tell somebody. You can't keep it. And I said at the middle service, I said, whenever people come to me and say, "Look, I'm going to tell you something you can't tell anybody," that's terrible. I do not sign that disclaimer. No, I'm going to tell somebody the big news. Well, some things don't change. That's what Mary did. Mary said, "I got to tell somebody this news." And so she decides she's going to arrange a trip. She's going to go see her kinswoman, Elizabeth. Now, if you don't know the story, you can find it in the first chapter of Luke's gospel, only in Luke's gospel. So anyway, Mary leaves Nazareth and goes to find Elizabeth. Anyway, when she arrives there at Elizabeth's house, she has some big news to share, but Elizabeth has some big news too. She, like Mary, is expecting a child. And she, like Mary, is stunned by the news. It's extraordinary. Something big is going on. Something extraordinary is going on. Something that is going to change everything. Now, of course, we know what's going on, right? We're in on it. We've read the rest of the book. So we know what's going to happen. We've seen the movie. Somebody said, "Yeah, I saw The Grinch the other day." Yeah, I said, "No, not that." But anyway, Elizabeth's child grows up to be John the Baptist. Okay, perfect. Mary's child grows up to be Okay, that wasn't a trick question. Jesus the Christ. Okay, but that's jumping too far ahead, right? After all, we still have a few hours. We still have a few hours, right? Okay, well, it's during this visit with Elizabeth that Mary gathers it all up in an amazing song, all right, called the Magnificat. Hear it again. Now, I'm not going to say, I'm going to call Chris, and he's going to sing it for us. No, okay. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. You know, maybe tonight, instead of reading something like 'Twas the Night Before Christmas or watching The Grinch or whatever it is, maybe we should designate somebody in the family to read the Magnificat. Just and read it with, you know, oomph. Read it. It's beautiful. It's so beautiful. It has inspired people for 2,000 years. It's incredible. So here we are, the fourth and final Sunday of Advent. Christmas is close. I can feel it. It's very, very close at hand. And we just saw what Mary did with the news, the big news of Christmas. So the question is, what are we going to do with it? What are you going to do with the big news of Christmas this year? Share it. Exactly. Okay, we're going to go to the benediction now. That was perfect. We're going to share it, right? Okay, well, let's think about that for a second. The question, yo, is what are we going to do? It seems a bit odd, though, to be talking about that already. It's a little early, don't you think? What time is it? Oh, we got plenty of time. We got probably 5 hours. 5 hours till Christmas, so we got time to think through this. But why read this now? This is the annunciation, the announcement. That should have been weeks ago. Why are you doing it today? Well, it's a lectionary reading. I follow the rules. I follow the rules. So anyway, you know, don't look at me for that. Don't look for me. Go to the church higher ups when you do that. The only sense that I can make of this, though, is that maybe it'll function as a sort of break for us. You know, we're kids, all of us are like heading full steam into Christmas now. We're not Advent, moving on. Maybe this is a break of sort. You know, just slow down. Take a deep breath. What are you going to do with Christmas? What are we going to do with this news? This news, we're going to share it. We're going to share it. So let me step back for a minute and let's just take stock of where we are exactly. Okay, today is December 24, right? At sundown, the 12-day festival of Christmas will begin. The festival of incarnation, enfleshment. But that's still, you know, 5-6 hours away. So right now, we're still waiting technically. We're still waiting. We're still trying to figure out the best way to respond. And of course, we've all been there and done that across the many years of our life. And that's good news, that's bad news. It's good news in the sense that we've all experienced the magic of Christmas, you know, the joy of the celebration of Jesus' birth. Each and every year we look forward to it with childlike anticipation. All right. But that's also bad news because we have become desensitized, most of us, to the radical reality that we are proclaiming, right? The reality of a sacredness that circumscribes our lives, that envelops us all the time. You ask most kids, you'll say, where is God? Right here, right around us. Huh. Back a few weeks ago, I made the comment that the reason so many of us periodically find ourselves making statements like, where has the time gone? It seems like just, you know, yesterday, when little Anna was in first grade going off to school, and here she is. She's in the bell choir now. I mean, you know, what has happened to all the time? Why do we make such statements? Why does that surprise us that the time has slipped away? Well, as I thought about it, I think what happens is, although we tend to stop and reflect on our lives linearly, we really live them cyclically. In these tightly circumscribed time frames, we live them seasonally. And it's only when we stop and look at it linearly that we go, what happened? What happened? Anyway, we have these various seasons. We have sports seasons, right? I mean, that's big. You know, that's big. We have vacation. We have school season. We have all these seasons. And they order our lives. We plan things according to these seasons. And the question becomes, is what is the meta season? There's always one season that supersedes them all, that really directs things, that orders things, or disorders things. So the question is, what season orders your life? And if you don't know, you need to think about it. What pushes everything else aside to make room for? So we lead our lives, we think about them linearly, we lead them cyclically. What is our dominant season? Anyway, I've got an idea. I just got a crazy idea. About 5 hours or less, Christmas will be here. The Christmas season. And again, once again, we will celebrate incarnation. What if we decided individually and collectively that this year our life-directing, our life-ordering, our life-giving season was going to be the Christmas season? What if we decided today, in the next few hours, that we're going to spend the next 11 months before next Advent begins reflecting on what it means for our lives to be enmeshed in God, in grace, and in goodness? What would that look like in your life? What might that mean for our lives? What if every single day you got up and you said, God is with me? Would that impact the way you treat other people? What you think and what you do? Emmanuel? You know, what might that do for us? What might that do for our world? You know, you're at work. You're at school. You're at play. You're in traffic. And someone cuts you off in traffic. God is with me. How about that? Okay, Danny? Maybe consider that. Anyway, what does it mean to place our lives in a bigger context? You know, maybe in this context of meaning. In the context that good news and hope and joy are intertwined with our very being. You know it's who we are, right? We say we believe in this room that we are the body of Christ. You know the word magnificat is related to the word magnify. You know, isn't my soul magnifies the Lord? We all know that to magnify really means to make something larger, to make something more conspicuous, to make it more pronounced, as in my soul magnifies the Lord, makes the Lord bigger. In Luke's account of things, Mary is confronted by the possibility that God's grace can be made manifest even in and through the life of an unknown, young, single woman and from the hinterland town of Nazareth. Now, she knows that that's not the way God is supposed to work, right? In fact, she's been told that for as long as she can remember. Not people like that. No. Everyone knows that, but what she's beginning to entertain in this world-changing moment is that maybe, just maybe, everyone's been wrong. That God can do what God wants to do when God wants to do it. Maybe, just maybe, the sacred can be made real in and through her. So she starts to sing. She can't help it. That's an incredible image for me. Now, of course, a cynic, having followed all things closely since the day Gabriel talked to Mary, might say that none of these things, none of the things about which Mary sang ever happened, right? Following Mary's angelic visit, the world went on as it had for centuries and has ever since, down to this very day. Powerful, the rulers still rule, the rich are still rich, big deal. It's just a wishful thing. It's a cute little story. Nothing more. Well, maybe that's the way some see it, year after year. No, we've seen otherwise. We've seen otherwise. You see, in this community, we believe that many years ago, the presence of God broke into a young woman's life. And at that point, there was no going back. You see, suddenly, sacred was loose in the world in a new way. And henceforth, would be in and through the lives of those who would choose to follow the one born in Bethlehem. And here we are. So the Lucan account of the Annunciation is not just wishful ponderings. It's not just a cute story that we read every year. No, it is our annual challenge. And the challenge begins with this question. What are we, the body of Christ, going to make great in and through our lives this Christmas? What are we going to magnify in this world? What are we going to make larger and more conspicuous, more pronounced? What spirit is going to be poured into the world through us over the coming year? Today's the fourth Sunday of Advent. Sundown is still a few hours, but we've got time to think through this. What is going to order our lives? What will our song be? How about Emmanuel? How about that? Okay, I'll end where I began, with Mary. And Luke writes this, "But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart." Now that's a good idea. That's a good idea. Thanks be to God. Amen.